Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon this morning is based on the words of the gospel, as you just heard read. Brothers and sisters in Christ, spoiler alert, if you're a fan of The Walking Dead and haven't seen the season finale, time to plug your ears and close your eyes. The Walking Dead is a dystopian, you know, kind of apocalyptic, zombie apocalyptic television show that's been on 8 seasons now. And if you're a fan of it, the hero of it, the guy that you're like have been following all the way through is Rick Grimes. And he's always been kind of this good guy. And we've always cheered for him that he's going to survive and his family will survive. But every season he's been faced a new challenge to remain being good and righteous in what he does. And at the end of season 7, he was faced with a new character that pushed him to the brink. That new character, Negan, killed 2 of his friends in a very brutal way. And Rick's thought after that was, I will end you. There it is. I will end you. And all through season 8, it's been building up. He's going to find a way to kill Negan. And you're kind of cheering for him, right? Because Rick's good and Negan is evil. Even though what Negan did was in response to something that Rick had done. And so the cycle of violence was continuing. And the season would go, and you kind of think, he's going to do it, and then something would turn the other way. Oh, they're not going to be able to do it. And it'd build up and then come back. And here we get to the season finale, and think, okay, something's got to happen today, right? And you almost thought it's not going to happen, and then suddenly Rick has Negan in his grasp. All it was going to take is one blow, and it's over. He will have taken his vengeance. He will have won. And at that moment, Rick says, my mercy has overcome my wrath. And he withdrew his hand. And you can imagine the crowd watching it and even some of the characters in the show went, no! We've been waiting for this. This is justified. You have to do this. My mercy has overcome my wrath, he said. How can you do that to us? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. We need this. We want this. And you know, you're going to be sorry. Right? When you think of how mercy has been portrayed in this world, anyone that has mercy on someone seems to get it in the end, right? They never seem to get rewarded for that mercy, but somebody takes advantage of that. You know, we live in a world where we feel that the only way to stop somebody who's being violent or disruptive is with more violence. If it's a bad person with a gun, we have to be a good person with a gun. Force must be met with force, violence with violence. That's the only way we're going to be able to make it. Otherwise, what? What's the alternative? And a lot of times the only alternative we see is, well, if I'm not going to fight, then I have to run. And who wants to run? Right? In this day and age, it certainly seems that between those two choices, most people are choosing to fight. At least that's what I keep hearing. And so we see an increasing number of people getting concealed carry permits to carry guns. We have people who are advocating for teachers to carry guns in the classroom. I've heard of pastors carrying guns in the pulpit, churches that have security guards that have been given the right to kill. I have a friend, a fellow Christian, who has a carry permit, has a gun in his house, has put it on his dashboard when he's driving, and makes the statement that if somebody breaks into my house, I will empty my clip into them. And I sometimes have to wonder, what God are you listening to? Today, having recently celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, we live in an it is finished time, right? Jesus died. Jesus rose. He completed his mission of redemption. Heaven is ours. Jesus has broken the grip of fear on us through his love. It is finished. We live without that fear of death. We know that the grave has no victory. We know heaven is our home. And yet, as the theme of your services has been, and the theme for today's service, is that we continue to grow, we continue to live in this resurrection truth. And we see today, as Jesus speaks to us, that Jesus wants us to be complete resurrection people of God. Not only loving those who love us back, but even loving our enemies, even loving those who attack us. We will learn this morning, hopefully, how Jesus teaches us to resist becoming like our enemies and how to assist our enemies to experience the love of Jesus. At the very end of our text, we see these words: "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." We often use this verse all by itself as a hook in our evangelism efforts, as that word that says, see, you need a Savior because you're not perfect. I want to expand on that thought and the thought of this word just a little bit further this morning, of looking at that word in just a slightly different tone. The very root meaning of this word actually means to be complete, to be whole, to be morally complete, wholly complete in that way. It's not so much as a demand put on us by God, but a desire on God's part for us to continue to grow and develop into this full, complete human being in his redemption. The first step in that process, I believe, is recognizing that there is another way to deal with our fears and insecurities in this world, another way to deal with the challenges that face us every day in our relationships with people, whether that's people that are we know or people we don't know. Jesus presents what I believe is a third way, not fight, not flight, but his way of love and nonviolent action. He begins by overturning the status quo. He says at the beginning of the text, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's from the Bible. That's from the Old Testament law. And he says, I tell you, we're going to do something different. Do not resist an evildoer. Or as I have up on the screen there, alternate thought there with that word resist, do not fight against them. When you first see those words, do not resist, now we start thinking of what? I'm just a victim, right? If I don't stand up for myself, if I don't fight somebody who wants to fight me, then I'm going to be a victim. And who wants to be the victim? But what Jesus is pointing out to us here, what Jesus wants us to think about here, is breaking the cycle of violence. We talked about that cycle of violence with Rick and Negan, how that just was going on and on. Who started it? But somebody's going to keep it going. And it's going to keep going until somebody stops it. Because even if Rick had killed Negan, well, how many of Negan's people were going to come back and kill Rick, right? But Jesus is saying, break this cycle of violence. When you run across the evil person, the person who is accusing you, working in that line of Satan to accuse, to shame, to humiliate, you don't stand against them toe to toe and go 12 rounds with them. That's what he means here. Don't do that. Don't fight violence with violence. Don't fight evil with evil. But as the apostles say in Scripture, meet evil with good, right? One of the ways that we do that, one of the thoughts to keep in mind here, is that's exactly what forgiveness is. When somebody has hurt us, we get angry, we get hurt, and there is a temptation on our part and the accusation that keeps coming as, you can't let somebody get away with that. There has to be retribution. There has to be, you know, their repentance, their sorrow. They have to give something, and if they don't do that, well, then you get to be angry with them, and you get to maybe be snarky with them and treat them poorly. But forgiveness says, I'm breaking that cycle. You may have done something to me, but I am choosing, by the grace of God, not to do it back to you and not to treat you that way. As God tells us, I do not treat you as your sins deserve. That's forgiveness. And we love that, don't we? When we confess, like we did this morning, that we're by nature sinful and that we deserve to be out of God's sight, but God says to us, I still love you, and I want you to be with me. Those are words of great comfort, aren't they? And imagine what that means to somebody who is only expecting retribution, only expecting revenge from people who have hurt them, and you come back to them with love. We've broken the cycle. We've changed it. But what happens then? Yes, so some people might be impressed by that, but there are others, and we know that there are others who will take advantage of our kindness. If I don't fight, what does it become? It becomes a beating, right? Again, I become the victim if I don't fight. And so, do I keep running? But Jesus, again, shows us another way. Jesus has an answer for dealing with people who are coming at us. And even though we come back with them with kindness, they keep coming at us. They keep pushing our buttons. They keep taking from us. They keep putting us down. And so he says in that, not eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but resist the evil one. And you resist them by turning the other cheek, giving up your coat as well as your shirt, and walking that extra mile. And in each of those scenarios that Jesus gives, it's a scenario of power used to humiliate and keep down another person. And that's the tactic of the evil one again. That's the tactic of the accusers. If I can shame you and humiliate you and put you down, then I have power over you. And if you're not going to fight me, I'm going to keep doing that. But Jesus says, stand your ground and put the shoe on the other foot. When they humiliate you, you stand strong and say, I am not that kind of person. I know who I am in God. I know who I am as a child of God. And I do not give back in kind what you have given me. We break that cycle. In each of these cases, through nonviolent means, the superior one has been rendered impotent to instill shame to the subordinate. Jesus says we can strip the power away from those who want to dehumanize us by our nonviolent action. He teaches us to resist. Resist cooperating with anything humiliating. Resist shame and resist shaming others. Break the cycle. Don't participate in all of that constant dehumanizing, shaming, speaking badly of others. Jesus now then, once we put a break to our behavior pattern, a negative behavior pattern, getting into that negative behavior pattern, Jesus directs us to some positive action. From resist to assist. And he says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why would we want to do that? Right? They're our enemies. okay, I get it. You don't want me to get into a fight with them. I get you. You want me to hold back and not fall into that same pattern as they and become just like them. Okay, I've stopped that. But now you want me to pray for them and love them? Jesus, what are you talking about here, right? Well, what Jesus is talking about is that he wants us to assist our enemies to experience the love of God, right? At the root of so much behavior, negative behavior, to me, is that insecurity and fear of not knowing who a person is, not knowing that they are safe and secure in this world. And so how do I bring safety into my life? It's because I become tough. And I push away from myself, and I keep people at bay, and I make sure I'm in control. But with the love of God in our lives, we realize we're not in control, that we can give up that control to God and say, Lord, your will be done. And we can roll with the various things that come in life and not fight against it. And as those that come at us try to take advantage of us, we say, God has my back. Right? God has my back. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Assist them. Love, of course, is an action word. It's a word that propels us forward into action towards other people. And as the gospel said, it's easy to love those who love us back. We find ourselves doing that in many ways in our families and with people. It's like we give gifts to those we expect gifts in return. Very often, don't we? Right? I remember my mom, you know, years ago with the Christmas card lists every year, and she would always keep track who she got cards back from. And after a year or two, those people got dropped if they didn't send a card back. Well, it's like, well, what kind of love is that, right? Because love is unconditional, love is giving, and yet we still want something in return. And so it's hard to actually give love without ever seeing a return on it, it seems like so often. But our goal is not to receive love back from people. Our goal is that they know that love is there for them from God. That they can live in peace and safety. They don't have to push out at other people. They don't have to fight things. And so how do we love those who want to hurt us and shame us? Those are the difficult ones, aren't they? How do we love those who don't give any love back? How do we love those who seem like they always want something from us? And they make all sorts of promises, but nothing ever comes of it. One place to look for advice would be, again, to Scripture, to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, or you can look at the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. But here in Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If our actions and attitudes follow in line with the fruit of the Spirit, we will be the hope of this world, won't we? We look at the world and we see what a mess it is and what can be done, and we forget the power that we have to make a difference right here, right now, every place we go, because we carry that power within us. We carry the Spirit of God in us, and what comes out of that Spirit of God is something that changes the world. Treat people with love. Be joyful. Be a peacemaker. Have some patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness, self-control. What a difference that makes in the world. As you walk, wherever you go, you carry that with you. Every interaction, every contact with another person is an opportunity for them to be touched by the love of God without them ever even knowing what's happening. Just the fact that they feel safe in your presence, feel acknowledged in your presence, feel that they have dignity and worth in your presence. Until and unless Christ is experienced as a living relationship between people, the gospel remains largely an abstraction. What is our interaction with people? And it's tough. This morning, before most of you got here, there was a man sleeping outside the doors of church . Who is he? What's he doing here? What's he on? right? And of course, so what's the normal reaction we're going to do? We're going to call the police and have them pick him up to be safe. Because we have that fear. It would have been nice. I don't know if I would have done it myself to, hey, what's happening, buddy? Can I help you in some way, right? But it's a challenge because we're still filled with that fear. So we need to keep getting that love of God poured into us so it spills out from us here. But that's a challenge for us, to be complete. We're not complete yet, but Jesus has completed the work that puts us in that standing with God. And now he says, let's keep working together. Let's keep growing. Let's keep getting there to be a complete Christian. Be complete Christians. Resist the enemy by not participating in the culture of shame and humiliation. Stop the put down. Stop the sneers and the jokes against other people. And assist those who would be our enemies to experience the love and compassion of God through you, through your interactions with them each and every day. May God bless you as you face this challenge and take it on as a joy to have the privilege to bring that love of God to people each and every day. God bless you and give you his peace. Amen.